Romans chapter 10, one more time. And then we will move on, Lord willing, next week. This chapter is used by the Holy Ghost to show us that Paul was more than just a missionary, more than an apostle, but Paul was an evangelist. And it was at the heart of who he was as a Christian, but also at the heart of what he did as an apostle and as a missionary. He did those things so that he would see folks saved. Now, friend, speaking from personal experience, I don't think there's any greater joy that a Christian can experience in this life than the joy that you and I receive when the Lord uses us in a small way to save someone from their sins. There's a lot of things that bring us joy in life, and those are good things, and we appreciate them. But to know that you have been used of God in a very small way, plant a seed, water a seed, cultivate a seed, and you get to see someone believe in Jesus Christ, man, that puts a spring in your step like nothing else does. It causes you to rejoice in a way that you don't rejoice in other things as well. So I think that's why I've been trying to stress this idea of evangelism from Romans chapter 10 for the past several weeks. But I want to bring it to a close. I want to draw the net, wrap up the package this morning with the final reading of Romans 10, a quick summary, brief challenge from the text. And then we're going to end with the testimony today of someone sharing their faith, how that Christ saved them as a result of someone being an evangelist. So let's begin reading Romans chapter 10, verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, they have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is, to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth, and in thine heart, that is, the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, yes, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. But Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that ask not after me. But to Israel he saith, all day long have I stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. So this summary then of evangelism in Paul's life, let me share a few things with you, four or five things that I think that summarizes his not only understanding of evangelism, but his practice of evangelism. For example, there in verses 1 and 2, we see that Paul models for all believers how that we should be evangelistic. And what does an evangelistic heart consist of in a believer? It consists of this: someone who has a very desire, has a passion for not only seeing people saved, but also for sharing the gospel with those who are lost. Do you find that to be a passion, to talk to folks about their souls? Or do you find it to be a burden? Is it something you dread if you have an opportunity to talk to folks about their souls? Or is it something you rejoice in when God opens a door for you to lift up the name of Jesus in a conversation? Paul's heart's desire was that Israel would be saved. Well, that can't come from a heart that begrudges evangelism. That comes from a heart who wants to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. So all believers in verses 1 through 2 should be as active in evangelism, just like Paul was, with a heart that is passionate and with a life that is a prayer life. Paul not only had a desire to see people saved, but he prayed that people would be saved. Now, I don't believe that there is power in prayer, as the old saying goes. I don't believe that prayer changes things, as another old saying goes. I believe that prayer is a Christian discipline. And I believe that God works through prayer. But it is God who works through prayer. It is God who changes things. It's not prayer that changes things. It's not prayer that is powerful. It's God that is powerful. But having said that, when you and I attempt to evangelize someone, you better make sure you are bathed in, baptized in, covered with prayer. Pray that God will give you courage and strength. Pray that God will give your listeners understanding. And pray that the Holy Ghost will bless your efforts to the end that they will be saved. Number two, evangelism is for everyone. We are to evangelize, obviously, those who are wallowing in sin, those who are active rebels against God, the obvious ones who, what we used to say back when I was a teenager, if you drink and smoke and cuss and chew, those are four of the major sins that identified someone who was a real target for evangelism. So if you drink, smoke, cuss, and chew, then that sets you up as someone who was going to hear the gospel of Christ. We know those folks. Paul identifies another group of people who need to equally be evangelized in verses 2 and 3, and that is that those good people who have a zeal for God, but it's not according to knowledge. There are a lot of good church-going people. There's a lot of good people the way we measure goodness in this life. Good people, according to Paul, who have established their own righteousness. They're zealous for God, but not according to knowledge. Those need to be evangelized just as well. Let me give you a case in point. We were talking yesterday about I was talking to an individual yesterday about at an event about church. And the subject came up, and he asked me, he said, well, where do you go to church now? I said, well, I go to church in Benton. I'm the pastor of Grace Bible Church. And I said, where do you go to church? And he sort of hesitantly said, well, I go to this church. He called the name of the church. And I had asked him this question 10 years or so ago when I saw him. Been a while since I've seen him. And when he said, well, I go to such and such church, I said, well, I know that, but I want to know where you go to church. And he says, oh, I get it. Okay. So yesterday he said, well, I still go to that church. And I said, well, you know my response, don't you? And he just smiled and turned and walked away. And it's not that I'm anti that church that people go to. It's a big church in Mount Vernon. I'm not going to call its name. But it's a church that is based on a false gospel. They believe that you must have faith in Christ to be saved, but they believe you must be baptized also. And that is a slap in the face of God's grace. It's a terrible thing for anybody to believe that you can add anything to salvation, something like baptism or something like in Paul's day, circumcision or whatever it might be, in order to complete salvation. And there are a lot of good people who attend churches like that, the way that we measure goodness. And they might be zealous for God. But friend, if you believe you are saved because you have repented of your sins and been baptized, you are not saved. It's that simple. You can't add anything to Christ. Can't take anything away from him either. No doubt about that. It's these zealous folks who have their own righteousness established. They need to be evangelized. That was the Jews in Paul's mind. They're very zealous for God, but they're trying to get to heaven the wrong way. They're trying to get to heaven by their works, whatever that work may be. So Paul treated them as those who were lost and evangelized them and preached Christ to them. So we must evangelize all. The obvious ones, the smokers, drinkers, chewers, and whatever the other one was. And then the ones, the folks who are good people and who have their own righteousness. They need to be evangelized as well. Number three, the end of evangelism. What you're looking for when you're talking to folks about their soul is not something that they will do, not a work that they will do. The end is that you will lead them to, by faith, trust in Jesus Christ as their Lord and as their Savior, like verses 8, 9, and 10 says. Paul says to his Jewish friends, you're looking to Moses, you're looking to the law. Quit looking for the law. Look to Christ, who is very near you. And Christ is very near you every time the gospel is preached. You must believe in Christ. You must turn from your sins, place your faith and trust in Him. And if you will call upon the name of the Lord, you will be saved. Amen? Let's don't change that message at all. Let's don't water it down. Let's don't try to make it relevant to today's crowd. Let's just preach it as it is and watch God bless the preaching of that gospel to the end, that folks will come to God by faith alone, in Christ alone, through grace alone. And then another important point of evangelism that Paul reminds us in verse 16 is this. You need to understand that not everyone is going to roll out the red carpet of treatment for you when you start to evangelize them. There are going to be those who will not hear. Verse 16 of that chapter tells us, he says, but they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah has said, Lord, who hath believed our report? This is Isaiah, the prophet of God, speaking and saying, there's a lot of folks who don't hear it, a lot of folks who don't obey it. And you should expect the same. I can't give you a percentage, but I can tell you a story that Jesus told to give you an idea of how many people reject it and how few people accept it. Remember the story he told in Matthew's gospel? about the two gates and the two ways. One gate was very wide, and the road on the other side of that gate was very broad. And a lot of people go through that gate. And then another gate was very narrow, and the road on the other side of that gate was very straight. And few there be that find that gate. But here's the thing that people miss when they listen to that story that Jesus told. The banner above that wide gate says, "This way to heaven." And the banner above the narrow gate says, "This way to heaven." Both purportedly lead to heaven. But Jesus said, those who go through the wide gate and get on the broad road, that actually leads to hell, to destruction. And how many people are on that road and go through that gate? Many go through that gate. Many are on that road. How many people go through the narrow gate and get on the straight road? Few there be that find it. That doesn't mean there's only going to be two or three people in heaven. We don't use the word few literally in that text the way we use it in our vernacular. But it means in comparison to those who are on their way to hell and those who are on their way to heaven, there is a vast difference between the two in terms of numbers. So I can't tell you how many people are going to reject you when you try to talk to them about Christ. But I know it will be a bunch. But even if one person comes to faith in Christ through your evangelistic efforts, would that not be a life well spent if God used you just to save one? Absolutely it would. There is no doubt about it. No question about it whatsoever. So get ready to get your pride abused a little bit. Get ready to be embarrassed for Christ's sake. Get ready to be belittled and made fun of for evangelizing. That's all part of it. But just realize not everyone's going to hear the gospel, and you keep plowing straight. And then the last thing I want to share with you about evangelism in this text is found in verse 20, and it is this. Understand that in your evangelistic efforts, in the end, it is the Lord who seeks sinners. It is the Lord who calls sinners. It is the Lord who gives understanding to sinners. Verse 20 says, but Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that ask not after me. You see what Isaiah is getting at, don't you? It isn't the sinner seeking the Lord. It's the Lord seeking the sinner. And God is going to seek and save His people. And He will not miss one of them. And He is blessed and pleased to use instruments like us, folks like us, as His instruments of righteousness to get the message of Christ out, so that the Holy Ghost can use that message to convict them of their sins, draw them to Christ, give them a heart, a new heart that will turn to Christ, and then they will believe and be saved. So therefore, do the work of an evangelist so that sinners will be saved. And we need to do more work of evangelism. We're not doing enough. We could do more. We could easily do more evangelism. Now, I'm not talking about group efforts. I'm talking about individual efforts. Wake up every morning realizing that God has designed this day so that you can evangelize. You can speak for Christ. You can model the Christian life. You can have conversations with folks about their soul. See it from that perspective. That's wisdom. That's seeing God. That's seeing life the way that God sees it. Now, the question is, does this really work? Does it really work to talk to people about their souls and they become Christians. Well, you and I have the obvious answer to that. Well, of course it works. Yes. Look at you. You're here as a result of someone evangelizing you. Now, that evangelism came in many shapes, forms, and sizes. Almost everybody in this audience here has heard hundreds and hundreds of sermons in your lifetime. So God has been pleased to bless you by placing you under the preaching of the gospel many times. A lot of people in here were reared in a Christian home, so you heard it from your mom and dad about your need to repent of your sins and believe in Jesus. And many of you grew up with Christian friends who had conversations with you about your need to repent of your sins and believe in Jesus Christ as well. So you've heard it a lot. You've seen it a lot also. And yes, it works. But isn't it refreshing, though, to just hear about it one more time? So I've invited one of my granddaughters, Ava, to share her testimony this morning. The Lord recently saved her, and then he saved her older sister, Callie. We'll hear from Callie in a few weeks. And then he saved the other sister, Ella. And Ella was actually saved first. And then Ava, then Callie. So I want her to come and just tell you her story about how she became a Christian and what her life is like now. And she has agreed to it, so y'all pray for her as Ava comes now and shares with us her story.